One, two. One, two. One, two.
Good morning to you all, and welcome to this service of worship here in St. Andrews Dumbraid and Urquhart Parish Church. The service is led this morning by the Reverend Dr. Breda Ludick and Grant Cumming. And a special welcome this morning, I see a few faces that are obviously here visiting, so a special welcome to them. If you're watching the service at home, we hope you still feel very much part of it and are equally aware of God's presence among us. Today's intimations are as follows. There will be teas and coffees served in the hall after the service. On Wednesday at 1 p.m., we try to take a short time out to pray for the future of the church. Next Sunday morning at 10:20 a.m., there will be a prayer meeting in the church hall. If you haven't been to one before, please come along. You will be made most welcome. There are still a few offers of flowers required before the calendar for the second half of the year can be completed. Remember, there are ladies willing to arrange the flowers for you if you don't want to do it yourself. Sue Cunningham, our flower convener, will stand by the door as you leave church today with a calendar, ready to accept offers of flowers. Also, can we remind those who do door duty and have responsibility for giving out the flowers after the service to let Sue know when the little cards to accompany the flowers are running out. This is a date for your diary. The Guild fundraiser is going to be a posh afternoon tea on Saturday the 16th of July at 2 p.m. I hope Sheila will explain at a later date what a posh afternoon tea is. Now, Margaret Morrison has a light-coloured rain jacket which doesn't belong to her. She wonders if anyone who was at the tea party at Nocando last Wednesday afternoon also has a light-coloured jacket which doesn't belong to her. Margaret assures me that it would be in the other lady's interest to get her own jacket back. That concludes the intimations. Over to you, Vera.
Thank you, Meg. Good morning, friends. I'll give you an opportunity to say good morning, unlike Meg. Today we come to the end, the last of our series on the parables of the kingdom, and I hope that it has strengthened your belief that God is at work in the world. Things aren't just left to themselves. God is there, busy working and doing wonderful things. So let's settle into that knowledge with our introit hymn, CH4755, Be Still and Know That I Am God. Probably the best known single verse in all of Scripture is John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These past weeks, we focused on the parables of the kingdom to help us grasp something of the nature of the kingdom. But this verse goes even deeper. It helps us to understand the heart of our King, the King who reigns in this kingdom, a King who loves all of creation, for God so loved the world, all of it, us included, who loves creation, who loves the world so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate price, to bring the ultimate sacrifice. So when we think of God as this amazing being, let's join Mary in the Magnificat, a wonderful, great song of praise by singing CH4286, Tell Out My Soul.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you together with Mary, together with your church throughout the ages. In a world filled with so much strife and hate, you are ever present with love and with grace, even in the most dismal of places and times. You have granted us life. You placed us in a world filled with wonders, wonders that express your glory and wonders that express your goodness. And so we find ourselves amazed once again to be gathered as your family and to know that you, the great God of it all, look upon us as your beloved sons and daughters. We confess, Lord God, that we often lose sight of your presence as our minds and hearts encounter the darkness of our world. We confess that we often despair for the future and withdraw from the world instead of engaging as salt and light. We confess that the darkness of our world often finds a place in our own hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, and renew us. Turn us to your ways again and again and again. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds to your love, including all of creation in your salvation. Include all of creation in your salvation and blessing. Help us to respond to your guidance with conviction and with energy. And now, Lord, hear us as we pray together the family prayer of your church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, baptizing a little boy or a little girl has always been one of the highlights for me in ministry, if not the highlight. It's just an amazing experience for me every time I do it, and I can't wait for my first opportunity to do it here in Salou. Let me tell you why, and now I'd like the children to take note. I'm quite certain that all of you have seen a little boy or a little girl being baptized. Let me tell you what happens there. What happens is that God comes and he gives that little boy or that little girl a hug. And it's very real. I find it to be a very real thing to imagine God giving, when I give the boy, I always give them a hug. I can never restrain myself. I do that. And when I do that, I imagine I'm doing it with God's arms around me and this little boy or this little girl and saying, you know what? I love you, and I want you to have everything I promised to my children. And I give it to you. It's yours to use, to take up anytime you want to. That's what happens when a little boy or a little girl is baptized. And it's God taking the first move. He always takes the first move. He always says, let me give you a hug, and then we can hug him back. And that's what we do when we come to faith, when we continue our lives serving God and loving God. We hug him back. We always do that. So that's baptism. That's why it's, for me, it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing to do it and to imagine God there hugging this little child. And when it's a grown-up, the same happens. God also gives the person a hug saying, you know what? I've been hugging you since your birth. I've always been there for you. But is it enough to be simply baptized? What about faith? Where does faith enter in? And there I'd like to use a metaphor that was given to us by, well, there's the hug, by our beloved Professor Willy Jonker, who taught us systematic theology. He told us, well, you know, grown up, you see, grown up, the kids should know grown ups like to make things like these complicated. But he said we shouldn't make it complicated, we should simplify it. What baptism is actually like is it's like a check. A check that somebody writes out, and when you look at it, you see it's written out in your name, and it's billions and billions of pounds. And you know the person is good for it. That's what baptism is like. You receive everything that God wants to give to his children. You receive it. It's given to you. Just like that. And of course, what happens then is you look at it in amazement, and then you look up. And when you look up, you see God. And you say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be with you forever. And God says, that's exactly right. That's what I was looking for. See, that's what happens. So baptism isn't like a receipt telling you, oh, you've your faith is good enough. Now I'll give you the receipt. And it's not like an injection where you receive it without any response, with anything, or any participation from your side. It's always God saying, yeah, take my grace, everything, but take it of your own free will. And then we respond. We respond and we say, Lord, I love you too. The tragedy is, of course, that there are many people that don't respond, or don't respond immediately, that leave the check in a drawer and live lives of poverty, or that tear it up and say, I don't believe anybody would give me anything like this, that never look up and see God. But God comes again and again and again. Why is that? Because God's arms are always wide open, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that everything, everyone could be saved. You'll notice that the baptismal font isn't in its usual place. It's in front where you exit the church. So I'm going to ask you, when you exit the church at the end of the service, just as a reminder of God's open arms, the way he came for you, the way he offered his grace to you, just to dip your fingers in the baptismal font, just as a reminder again. And if you feel so inclined, you could even just touch your forehead with the baptismal water again. I ask Yvonne to read us our two passages. Alistair. Not Yvonne. Alistair is in Yvonne's place. The Matthew 13 and Romans 8 passages. Thank you, Alistair.
We are reading two passages this morning. The first is from The Message, which is a modern version of aspects of the Bible. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, and it's entitled, The Solution is Life on God's Terms. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reigns it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. At the second reading is from the 21st century of the King James's Bible. It's called the Parable of the Dragnet. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. And any youngsters that wish to go through and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything is 42. And this solution comes from Douglas Adams' 1979 novel, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Almost everyone is looking for meaning and purpose in life, a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And not finding an answer can affect all aspects of our life, mental health, relationships, attitude to work. Augustine put it like this: You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so you won't be surprised to hear me say, the answer is not 42. And this morning, we complete our short series on the parables of the kingdom of God. Jesus is always teaching and talking about the kingdom of God, also known as the kingdom of heaven. It was his campaign slogan. And discovering the kingdom of God gives meaning and purpose to life. As we saw last week, it changes everything. Jesus used parables to teach about the kingdom of God, which until he had started teaching, had been hidden since the beginning of the world. And the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. It's a reversal of our value systems, and it looks so very different from anything that had gone before. It's a kingdom that's hidden in plain sight until you find it, like this magic eye which we've used before, until you've been shown what's in it. It's been there all along. You just needed eyes to see. There is no coercion. Through grace, you accept it, you receive it, you enter it. Like the check in the scene setter, the check is yours, but you need to cash it. And our working definition in this series of the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. It's both realm and rule, it's in the here and now, and in the world to come, and it's visible and it's invisible. And when we say the Lord's Prayer together, and we pray about it every week, don't we, the kingdom of God, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the kingdom parables are a good foundation to prepare us all for the next stage in our journey together here at SALU. The Presbytery mission plan is a game changer. And whatever happens, the plan will involve a physical move into Langbride itself, with an emphasis on mission to the communities of Langbride and Urquhart. This church building will be sold, as will be St. Margaret's Hall. And we will need to find, build, extend a new facility in Langbride, and also use the parish hall in Urquhart. And these changes are necessary because on a national scale, The Church of Scotland is in decline, and business cannot be the same as usual. Cuts have to be made. And we heard at the presbytery meeting on Tuesday from the presbytery clerk that in the last year, membership in Murray is down about 300. And at the conclusion of her report, she again emphasized, we must take mission seriously. But I thought the kingdom of God was growing. Yes, it is growing, where the church is actively involved in mission. Sal, you will be resourced to take the Great Commission to go and make disciples seriously. But taking mission seriously will take us out of our comfort zone. And you can feel within, can't you, the anxiety levels rising, the heart rate increasing, breathing becoming more rapid, hands becoming sweaty. How can I get out of mission? It's not for me. And that's where these kingdom parables come in. These parables are there to encourage us in our Great Commission, that command by Jesus to go and make disciples. We've covered four parables, and today's the fifth. We looked at the parable of the sower, where God is the sower, or I am the sower, depending which lens you use. God is sowing God into the world, or we are sowing the gospel. God is everywhere, and also the word goes out everywhere, and its response depends on the soil, the heart it lands in. We looked at the mustard seed in the yeast, didn't we? And we saw that something small and insignificant shows massive growth, but it was mixed into the building blocks of creation. Last week, we looked at the pearl and hidden treasure, and we find that when we find the kingdom of God, there's joy, and our priorities change when we buy into it. The parable of the wheat and the weeds and today's parable both include the prickly subject of a final judgment. Both tell of a separation. Both tell of a fiery furnace. And both tell of a gnashing of teeth. The parable of the wheat and the weeds focuses upon the time from Jesus' time on earth to the end of the age, the time that we currently live in, the time until Jesus comes again. Whereas the focus of the parable of the dragnet is on the future judgment itself. Now, the next statement is contentious, and it comes with a health warning. Here it is. There is a tendency for Christians to reduce salvation to either going to hell or not. You're either damned or you're not. You're either good or you're evil. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, we saw it wasn't as straightforward as that. Good and evil exist, not only in the world, but also in each and every one of us. We need to recognize that, and for each one of us, we need to decide whether to accept God's grace, his offer of forgiveness in Jesus, his offer of life, and that God will sort out all the rest in his own good time. And there are a couple of things we need to know about the background for our parable today. And remember, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning, a spiritual truth set alongside a daily truth of living, something that would be an everyday experience for the listener. And this parable is told in a house near the Sea of Galilee to his disciples, four of which were fishermen. This parable was about fishing. They would be able to relate to the story. And the dragnet refers to a type of net commonly used for fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And this is different from the casting net, what Simon and Andrew used when Jesus called them. A dragnet could be quite long with corks along the top and lead weights on the bottom. It could be stretched between two boats or people, or a combination, and then pulled by ropes which come together, trapping what's inside, where the catch is then sorted out. And this is the type of net that gets dragged through the water, reaching from top to bottom, picking everything up in its path. Nothing escapes. So when you throw this net overboard, you get everything from seaweed, fish, boots, and tires. The kingdom of God is like a dragnet. And this net has been in use since the beginning of time, since the Big Bang. The kingdom of God was mixed into building blocks of creation. That was the parable of the yeast. Time has a beginning and will have an end. Time is constantly advancing. We can use the stars and the sun and the moon to measure time. We can also use watches. In the parables of the kingdom, we have a different way to mark time, and that is by the advance of the kingdom of God. In today's parable, time is the net being dragged to the seashore. Time is marching on. The mustard bush is growing. The kingdom is growing. The yeast is everywhere. The seed is everywhere. It's germinating. The word incarnate, written, and spoken is everywhere. God's grace permeates the whole of creation, past, present, and future. But the net is closing as it reaches the seashore. And at the end of time as we know it, when Jesus will come again, the net is finally closed. That moment, as we saw in our reading from Romans, that moment the whole creation is waiting, is groaning for. So what's in the net? Everything. All creation that ever was. Every atom, animal, vegetable, mineral, and every one of us. The kingdom of God, the grace of God, acts like a dragnet. And within this dragnet, the church is to be an agent and an instrument, a sign and a foretaste of the joy that the kingdom of God brings. With people saying, I'll have some of what they've got. That was last week's scene setter, the strapline. People queuing up to cash their check in. Is that the image you have of the church? Time has an end. The net has been landed. What did the fishermen then do? They sat down and gathered the good and threw the bad away, according to what was acceptable by the fishermen. If the net contained only fish, they might have sorted out the catch by what was edible from non-edible, or marketable from non-marketable, or healthy from diseased, good or bad. If we include everything, not just fish, but animal, vegetable, mineral, you, me, then whatever is kept is whatever serves the fisherman's purpose in the new heaven and the new earth. When Jesus goes on to explain the imagery in his parable, the dragnet is gathered of every kind, he deals with one aspect of things in the net, and that is humanity. And gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away, separated the wicked from among the just. He replaces the word wicked for bad, meaning those who are deliberately evil, and the word just for good. When we all come before God, we will all have new resurrection bodies, the wicked and the just alike, all made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's the but. We will all have been given the righteousness of God. We will all have been given that check. But the question is, have we cashed it in to put on the clothes of righteousness, or have we decided not to accept his offer? In Matthew 22, we find the sobering parable of the king's son's wedding, where an invited guest turns up and chooses not to put the wedding clothes on, to not accept God's grace, to not accept God's offer of forgiveness, to not be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. What happens? He is removed. He is separated. C.S. Lewis is helpful here, I think. There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will, your will be done. And Lewis again, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked, but from the inside. Lewis, I think, is saying that those who didn't cash the check in are those who chose not to accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness. The choice was theirs and theirs alone. The doors were locked from the inside. And these folk are the seed that did not fall on fertile ground. So a quick summary then of the parables before the application. From the parables of the yeast, the mustard seed, and the dragnet, we can say that God is at work in the world and in every person. The grace of God is being poured out for all and on all. The kingdom of God is there whether you like it or not, whether you currently see it or not. God's grace is for everybody and everything in that dragnet. It encompasses law, justice, economics, politics, international relationships, ecology, human rights, environmental issues, climate change, fair trade, access to health, water, education, the whole of creation, and many other aspects of life in this universe that I probably have not thought of. There is a word for the outpouring of God's grace, the outworking of it, and you've heard me say it before. It's shalom, peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with creation. The church is an agent, an instrument, a sign, and a foretaste of the kingdom of God. In theory, the people in it should recognize the kingdom of God as the pearl of great joy or hidden treasure, and their motivation for living and priorities change. So what's the application? Jesus' followers are to use their gifts and their talents, both spiritual and non-spiritual, to be conduits of shalom for everyone and everything in the dragnet, and also to make disciples. God is already at work in a person's life, and that's hugely reassuring in our call to go and make disciples. Our job, in one sense, is to act more like a spiritual director, a facilitator, someone who can help them find that joy, that encounter with God's grace for themselves that gives purpose and meaning to life. And that requires the building of authentic relationships in our communities. That's one challenge. Another challenge is that we must not become like those Pharisees who kept people out of the faith community through serving as gatekeepers and judges with man-made rules. In The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything given by a supercomputer is 42. And the answer, of course, is meaningless, because the beings who asked the computer actually didn't know what the question was. And that's the kicker. The point is, life is meaningless. But that's not what the parables of the kingdom say. This is not what grace is all about. There is a purpose, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is hope. But you need to cash that check. Our communities need to hear that. And so may we be given eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand how to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you said you'll be with us to the end of the age. May we know that to be true for each and every one of us. Show us how to make your great commission a reality in our communities. Therefore, equip us, encourage us, reduce our anxiety levels, enable us to build authentic relationships in new situations, to be channels of your peace, and show us how to live that we may be your ambassadors as we go about kingdom work. Amen. We now sing hymn 622, We Sing a Love.
Let us pray. Lord God, we have received so much from you, and now we give you from this bounty. We ask that you accept these gifts and use them to your glory. May they bring shelter to the homeless, comfort to the sick, rest to the weary, and hope to the hopeless. Reach others with your love as you have reached us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rhoda Murdoch will now lead us in our prayers for the future and intercession.
Let us pray. As we bring you our prayers of intercession and our thanksgiving, Lord, hear our prayer. Some months ago, we joined with others in praying that Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe would be released from detention in Iran. We give thanks that she has been allowed to return to her family. More recently, we've been praying for Dylan Healy, a young British aid worker who disappeared after having been captured by Russian forces in Ukraine. Thank you that the Red Cross has managed to find him and have been in touch with him. We pray for his anxious family and that it will be possible to negotiate his release. We regularly pray for people awaiting or receiving hospital treatment. And as we remember them again today, we thank you for the release from pain now experienced as a result of recent successful operations. In a few moments of silence, we bring to you the names of those who are on our hearts and in our minds. Especially, we thank you for your guiding hand and loving care as the Church of Scotland implements huge changes in the life of the Church. Grant wisdom and discernment to the planning teams and Kirk sessions as they make vital decisions which will shape the future Church. And grant to us all full trust in you and loving respect between the various congregations. Above all, may your will be done. Looking back at the history of SALU, we can see how you've provided for us and nurtured us. And now you're asking us to move into a new chapter of our church life, becoming a missional church situated within Lanbride itself. We thank you for the generosity and goodwill of our neighbouring churches, which have made it possible for us to formulate our vision for the way forward. And once again, when our amendments to the Presbytery Mission Plan are considered and decided upon in September, we pray that whatever is decided, your will may be done. We continue to pray for SALU to have a growing ministry to children and young people. We also bring you our need for encouragement and the sharing of ideas, resources, and people gifted in this area of mission. Guide us too as we consider our ministry in Urquhart. And we ask your blessing on the work of school pastors and street pastors, and on our thrift shop, which not only connects us to the community of Lanbride, but provides significant support to Christian aid and local need. Be with the ladies of the Guild as they prepare for their fundraiser tea, which will support their chosen projects. And Lord, how wonderful it is that we now have our very own worship band. Thank you for the dedication and enthusiasm, talent and work that has brought this about. We take this opportunity to pray for Crossreach and for the thousands of needy people who access its services. May they know your love as they experience Crossreach's care. We now bring to you our troubled world. How it must grieve you to see your creation at war, the inequality of the haves and the have-nots, the lack of proper care for your beautiful world, the hatred, greed, and cruelty, and the frequent lack of truthfulness. Forgive us, Lord. We echo the words of St. Francis of Assisi. Where there is war, may there be peace. Where there is hatred, may there be love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Rhoda. Our closing hymn is CH 4252, As a Fire is Meant for Burning. Go now into a world where God is continuously gathering everyone and everything into his kingdom. Go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.